we're trying to get through the 10 plagues, going pretty slow at it. Talked some about it last week. We got down to right here. Got three more to go before we hit the death of the firstborn. So we got the first two threes. And I was talking to Bob earlier. You see a pattern here of threes. The first one in each set of three. Moses confronts Pharaoh in the early morning as he's going out to the river. Don't say what he's doing, but I'm thinking he's going out to the river to worship the God there. The number 10 in the Bible is associated with worldly completeness. And we've got 10 plagues that we're looking at here. And then we've got sets of three. I don't know if there's any really significance in the sets of three there, but of course, three comes up often in the Bible. Of course, the Trinity that we're looking at in the Bible. But you got three threes there. And any time that you have a duplication of numbers, there's a seems like a more significance to that. Those three sets of three. And then 10, death of the firstborn, sort of wraps it up. We're going to be starting today with the plague on hail. When we were closing last Sunday with the boils, we'd already had the magicians tell Pharaoh that the things that were happening were of God because they couldn't duplicate them anymore. After the lice and gnats, they couldn't duplicate them anymore, so they said it's of God. And then when the boils came up, they had boils all over the bodies, and they couldn't even stand before Moses. So that seemed like a little bit of godly humor there, that God's humbling them. Well, they can't even stand before Moses anymore. So that's where we left off last Sunday with the boils. They came without warning after the cattle died. So we're picking up at verse 13, I believe, of chapter 9. Okay, verse 13, chapter 9, 13 through 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues against thine heart, and upon thine servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And then very deed for this cause, and for a deed for this cause, I have raised thee up to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall be brought home, not be brought in home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. God's giving an extended warning this time, telling him what's coming. The hail's going to be so bad it's going to destroy the crops, and it's going to kill the cattle, and if people's outside, they're going to get killed too. And I'm giving you a warning. You need to get everything inside because it's coming. And of course, there'll some that will pay attention and some that won't pay attention to God's warning. And when we don't pay attention to God's warning, we suffer the consequences. But God's inviting the Egyptians in a way to trust him. He's telling them how to preserve themselves and their property. if they'll just listen to him. But Pharaoh is still stubborn. He's rebellious. He's not going to glorify God in any way. So he's going to have to suffer the consequences. And all the people that are siding with Pharaoh, they're going to have to suffer those consequences too. God's already told Pharaoh he's going to cut him off from the earth. He hadn't told him how yet. That's down the road, Red Sea time frame. But he's already told him what's going to happen. He's already told Moses a lot of what's going to happen too. And it appears to me as about this time, somewhere along in here in the middle of all these plagues here, Moses has lost his doubt. What a little bit of doubt he had that the Lord is going to do what he's going to do and fulfill what he's promised he's going to do. Moses is getting a little bit more confident in himself and being the spokesman for God, I believe. As he sees all these things play out, God tells Moses to proclaim to Pharaoh, proclaims to Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes, says, ask the Lord to relieve me. Goes to the Lord. The Lord relieves him. And everything's working just like God had promised Moses. So Moses is getting some confidence now.
His faith has grown.
Oh, yeah. I mean, he can see tangible evidence of what God is doing and how God is using him. So he's getting bolder now before Pharaoh, I believe. Yeah. You know, when he first came before Pharaoh way back in the beginning, I think Moses and maybe even Aaron a little bit fearful for themselves, you know. I don't think he has that anymore at this time.
Pharaoh considered himself and his people considered him a god.
Sure.
So this verse here where God says, for if by now I had wanted to strike you from the earth, I would have, but I will let you remain. That...
For a time.
Yeah.
For a time.
Yeah, for a time. But you just, I just try to imagine Pharaoh hearing those words. He's thinking that he is a god.
One thing that sort of crosses my mind from here on out is, we had the pestilence with the cattle where the cattle died, but they're still talking about cattle. I'm wondering where the Egyptians got their cattle from, unless they bought some from the Israelites, or if it's some other livestock that that didn't die in the pestilence. I don't know, like chickens, whatever, pigs, I don't know, other livestock, things sort of crossed my mind, we'll talk about that a little bit later when Pharaoh's talking about letting them go too. Okay, verses 22 to 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, that there be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire, and the fire rained upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as not been like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So again, God has set apart the land of Goshen as not being affected by the plague of hail that he's sending upon. And the God that he's attacking, I guess you'd say, or discrediting is, there's a God called Seth, the harvest God, and there's also another God called Nut, which is a sky god. It's supposed to prevent weather disasters. So right there, the Egyptians, if they're praying to these gods, it's not doing them any good. Because the real God, Lord God, is carrying out his plague upon the nations. And the Egyptians that are turning deaf ear to what Moses is proclaiming are having suffer consequences. Yeah.
Now, the cattle pestilence was not in the land of Goshen, but was the boils?
It didn't say specifically, but the way I'm reading the scripture, I'm assuming that from the point, when was it?
It says as well as on all the Egyptians. So
yeah. I can't remember which one. Somewhere along here, all that, I'm assuming, didn't affect the land of Goshen. You know, when God initially set them apart,
yeah.
The way I'm reading the scripture, the rest of it wasn't affecting the land of Goshen. That's my take on it. But some of them, it's not saying explicitly whether
right.
It did or not. Okay, verse 27 to 35. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not let, not yet fear the Lord. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands to the Lord, and thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the people of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Pharaoh was hard-headed, didn't he? But he had picture-perfect words for his repentance. I think we see that in people sometimes.
Yeah.
They give us the right words, but the heart hadn't changed.
Mm-hmm.
We see that all the time. And as soon as they get what they want,
right,
that's it, they're gone. Mm-hmm. Turn their back on God. Their heart was never pointed towards God to start with.
Mm-hmm.
But they use words or actions, whatever, to manipulate us into thinking maybe they had repented of their sins and were turning over a new leaf, but as soon as they got what they wanted, that's it. Just something crossed my mind today. There's people that never darken the door of the church for any type of worship, but they turn the church for help. And once they get their help, you don't see them again until they need some more help. Our previous church had a food closet. I don't know if anybody in the church it really helped, but we have a whole lot of other people that had no use for the church except to go there to get some food.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have the same thing here. We used to have a food closet here in Clark. It would do the same thing. Benefit mm-hmm. outside.
Yeah. And I mean, and I had issues with our previous church because it wasn't being used as a ministry. It's being used as a social service.
Mm-hmm.
And one Christmas, everybody that showed up for Christmas Eve service got a bag of groceries. We had church full of people. And as soon as the service was over, down the hallway, lined up for a bag of groceries. And then next Sunday, didn't see one of them again.
Exactly. But that's the way of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and we're supposed to, right?
And that's attempts of the church to reach out to people,
right.
But I mean, that may reach some people like that, but I don't think you reach too many like that. The way you reach people, I believe, is one-on-one.
Yeah,
is the most effective way to reach them. When they're looking at church as an institution, it's just another, like, government institution to help me get by day to day.
But you know that's true for everything else, you know, because I work with population that, okay, you're a parent, you're supposed to take care of your children, take them to the doctor, get their immunization, take them when they're sick, you know, and all the kind of things, so we can avoid a lot of, you know, problems. And, you know, if you don't take care of the very basic things, I mean, that thing is just repetitive. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't think about any of those things because it's a survival thing. If in a day-to-day, hour, you know something to eat, you have a place to go. And it seems like...
That's important, yes. We're supposed to feed the hungry, but that is supposed to be used as a ministry tool, I believe, instead of just feeding the hungry. You need to feed them spiritually, too.
That's what Husky Green said. Feed them first the Word of God and then feed their earthly hunger.
But here, Pharaoh, he's seeing the power of God, and it's not affecting him. Some people you just cannot reach. You just can't reach some.
It says that God hardened his heart, too, which I don't know how that works exactly, but there's probably a pretty profound thing going on there.
Right, there is. Like, but we're still responsible. As individuals, we're still responsible.
Right here it says
Pharaoh said
he's
wicked. He said he's wicked.
Yeah.
He said he sinned. He acknowledges he's a sinner.
Yeah.
He acknowledges there's a God more powerful than him. He don't care.
No.
Give me what I want. And when I get what I want, I'll go back this way I was.
And here it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the other ones was God
and part of
his heart.
Well, it works both ways. Yeah. Works both ways.
You know, several times, even in the scripture, Jesus fed the multitudes of thousands.
Yeah.
Twice he done it where he fed them. And it was shortly thereafter he turned around and looked at his disciples and said, where's all these people?
Yeah.
You know, that were once following us. Where are they all now? But I think it's still for the purpose of if it reaches one, it's worth it all.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I don't disagree with that.
No.
But you, as a Christian, you know, in a way, we've got limited resources, and we need to look at the best way to employ our resources to reach the people who are reachable.
Right.
And we have to use some discernment too to determine who's reachable and who's not reachable too.
But I agree; it's the ministry should come first.
Yeah.
Getting the word to them and all that directing.
But, you know, Pharaoh, he acknowledges he's a sinner. He acknowledges they're wicked. He asks for relief. He's given relief. And he really didn't repent. It's like somebody getting caught shoplifting. They're so sorry. You know,
after
the fact, they're just so sorry they can be.
Yeah.
Can I have another chance? You give them another chance, they'll be back shoplifting next week, you know.
They're sorry they got caught.
Yeah, yeah. And Pharaoh's really sorry he's in this predicament. Get me out of it. And he's out of it, so just harden his heart again. But at least he acknowledges to Moses that he's a sinner. And but he's never changed his mind, really. And probably never really intended to change his mind. He's just trying to manipulate Moses into giving him what he wants. Okay. Now, when Moses is talking to Pharaoh, though, Moses is doing an assessment of the situation. He's telling him the barley and the flax are destroyed. You lost that crop, but you still got your wheat and rye. You still got some crops that hadn't come up yet, hadn't been affected. You know, you still got an opportunity to repent and still have something to eat later. It didn't sink in. Okay, chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. So here's another reason that God's given Moses that he's doing all this, is that passing down of what kind of God you have. and how he's going to deliver you out of Egypt, and all the things he's done to Pharaoh that we're supposed to tell our sons and our sons' sons. And when we get to the Mosaic Law that God's given, he brings that up again, that we're supposed to teach our children about God, and how he delivered the Israelites out of bondage. Okay, verses 3 through 6. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, and which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree that groweth for you out of the ground, out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So everything that the hail didn't destroy, God's going to send the locusts to wipe out. And basically, he's going to devastate the land. There's not going to be anything left there for the Egyptians to eat. Nothing.
What is exactly a
locust? Huh?
What is it?
It's like a
grasshopper.
The God that, the same God associated with the plague of hail, Seth, the harvest god, there's not going to be anything there to harvest. Everything is edible. The grasshoppers or locusts are going to get it. And he specifies the time, tomorrow. Moses has done that almost every time for Pharaoh, except the ones that were without warning. But the others, they give them warning when it's going to happen. So we know that's from the Lord.
Has there been any kind of commentary or opinion stated on how long that these 10 plagues, other than the death of the firstborn, how long this time frame is? I mean, reading it seems like it could be, you know, one day and then...
Well, we've got time periods on some of them, like when we get in the darkness, it says 3 days.
Yeah.
And just my take on all this is just short term, a few days. Okay, verses 7 to 11. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and our old and our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. For evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, that's sort of a tongue twister for me. The King James Version don't really make it clear. In verse 10, the English Standard Version says, But he said to them, The Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Then the English Revised Version I like the best. Pharaoh said to them, The Lord really will have to be with you before I let you go and all your children leave Egypt. Look, you're planning something evil. In other words, Pharaoh is not saying he's mocking them, basically. Sure, I'm going to let you go. I ain't, no way, not. That's kind of the way he's talking to Moses. You know, he's mocking God. His advisors say, "Let the men go." You know, do some kind of negotiation with Moses. And Moses says, no, not just the men, everybody, and all our possessions, all our cattle, everything's going. And Pharaoh said, oh, sure, you know, I'm really going to let that happen, you know. No, ain't no way. So the King James English is sort of convoluted there. It's not very clear what he's telling Moses there. So he's trying to bargain with Moses and God. And oftentimes, that's, we try to do the same thing, you know. If we get ourselves in a predicament, you know, God, if you'll just do such and such, I'll do this for you forever kind of thing, you know. And then we recover, get out of the situation or whatever, and I don't know, was that really God doing that, or is that just a coincidence? Did I still owe God a promise or what, you know, kind of thing? I mean, that's just still human nature, you know, that we try to do a negotiation with God when really what we need to do is just repent, ask for forgiveness, and change our ways. But we're stubborn, just like Pharaoh. We're stubborn, we're rebellious.
A good example is like after 9/11, all the churches filled up. Yeah. Everybody thought the whole world was going to turn around and change its nation. And shortly thereafter, they got it, and churches went out there again.
What happened, you know, from 9/11 till now?
We've been over there 5 years since.
Now, Pharaoh's looking for a way to give in to God without fully submitting to Him. That's what we're trying to do, too, oftentimes. We don't want to fully submit. We don't want to let the Lord God be Lord over our lives. We want to be in control.
And we act like He doesn't know.
Yeah. Oftentimes we do.
And He knows what we're going to do before we ever do it.
Okay, locusts are coming. Verses 12, 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts that may come upon the land of Egypt, eat every herb and land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested upon all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. God showed that He's a greater God than the God Seth, who's supposed to be protecting the crops. He's exposed and toppled every false god to date that He's challenged before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's still holding on. Now, I think his advisors and his servants and stuff are weakening a little bit because they're looking to Pharaoh for relief. Pharaoh's supposed to be a god. They're looking to Pharaoh for relief, you know, and, you know, telling him to deal with Moses. But it don't look good for him. Don't look good for him. Okay, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. Verse 16 to 20, and when Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, they may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault or is that Pharaoh's fault? Harden his heart.
That was Pharaoh. Just this once.
Just this once. I've sinned. This is the second time you've sinned. He said, just this once. Do this for me, you know. No, didn't work. Didn't work. His mouth says one thing, but his heart hadn't changed at all. It's gone another way. It's the heart. Okay. verse 21 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out. Now, again, this is the third one here. It's not getting any warning here. Third one. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand towards the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Anybody been in a dark place like that where there's just absolutely no light? Especially if it's a strange place that you don't know what's around you. When it's really, really dark, it's sort of scary. Especially when you hear things and feel things that you don't know what it is. Or maybe you imagine spider crawling on you or something like that, you know, or whatever, you know. When you have darkness for 3 days where you cannot see anything at all, nothing. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Now, what does it say about the Israelites, though? Where?
In their dwellings.
In their dwellings. Now, I don't understand that, really. Meditating on that a little bit when I was studying. How is it that they had light in their dwellings? And you had the land of Goshen over here. It didn't say Goshen was... It didn't say Goshen. It said land... It said in their dwellings. The Israelites, we've already talked about them being scattered all over the place, up and down the Nile, doing public work stuff like that.
And it would have to be... Turn on a light in your home, you can see it from outside. So that means that you couldn't see it from outside. If the whole land was covered in darkness, where they couldn't see anything, then they couldn't see the light in the Israelites' homes.
You remember when we was back in 1 John? We were studying 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Then this is the message which ye have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. So God is light. If we go back to Genesis, and when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, and then they realized themselves naked. What some scholars think is that Adam and Eve were clothed in God's Shekinah glory, and when they sinned, that glory left them, and then they realized that they had been clothed in His Shekinah glory. When it left them, they were naked, and that's why God gave them an animal skin covering. The Hebrew word for atonement means covering. He gave them a covering. That where they had been covered in God's Shekinah glory. Meditating on this, I'm thinking, what if, don't tell us in Scripture, what if that each one of God's children had that glow to them, that wherever they were at, in their dwellings, there was light. That's sort of what I was thinking about. Scripture don't tell us that. We're supposed to symbolically have our light shine. To illuminate the world. And here there's darkness in all the land, but everywhere in their dwellings there was light. How's that possible? They're mixed in with Egyptians some places too, scattered all over Egypt. You don't say land of Goshen, it says in their dwellings. How's that possible unless they were emitting some kind of light, if they were clothed in God's Shekinah glory as a type of protection for them? That's just my meditation on it. I don't know.
Yeah, maybe it was the Shekinah glory. Because in Revelation, you know, it talks about how the sun, you know, is going to be no purpose for it. And the moment,
right.
And God's going to be our light. So then,
you
know, go with the people. Yeah. And, you know, you make preparation for them to be able to see.
Everywhere God is, there is light. where God is not, there's darkness.
Absolutely.
The whole land of Egypt was dark. God had withdrawn his light from the whole land of Egypt except for his children, his chosen people.
Wouldn't the Egyptians see him?
Well,
not necessarily.
They don't know God.
They
can't
even see
him.
They wouldn't see
him.
That's deep.
I don't know. When you start thinking about this stuff, I mean, just all kind of things run through your mind.
That's so true. You know, if you don't have God in your life, I mean, you're just in that pit. I mean,
yeah.
You're in darkness. I mean,
they can't see
nothing,
light.
Yeah, nothing can. Nothing that you have can, you know,
fulfill.
And, you know, you have the tremendous, you know, darkness.
Well, you just think it's kind of that weird thing about the donkey seeing the angel and what's his name not seeing the angel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's another.
Yeah. That's,
you know?
That's true.
And Elijah and his servant, where Elijah saw the whole armies of heaven surrounding him, and his servant didn't.
Amen. I never actually had people have mentioned to me before that they have seen the Shekinah glory.
I'm skeptical.
Because those, you never know. There are some people who have seen it. I don't know what it is.
You know, there's more and more growing of the Middle East that God is exposing himself to people. You know, like it talks about, you know, the young men dreaming dreams and the old men see visions that are happening to draw that to himself. You've read those, right? Accounts of
dreams.
You know, we don't know what God's doing all the time.
Right.
We can't put him in a box.
Well, what we're talking about here too, and light the dwelling is, God is in control of the laws of nature, and he can change the laws of nature if he wants to. One sermon I heard years ago that sort of stuck with me, where a minister was talking about people who had cancer and stuff like that, or different kind of illnesses, and had recoveries, unexplainable recoveries, where there was a tumor there one day, next day there wasn't, things like that. And they could all be, his take on it was, they could all be healed naturally, except God's in control of time. He can speed up time, he can slow down time, he can change the laws of nature, he can do whatever he wants to do. And when we're talking about this light and dwelling, God can change the laws of light, you know, where Egyptians, the light's not illuminating the retinas of their eyes or whatever, and it is for the Israelites, so whatever, you know. I don't know. But God is in control of everything, and he can manipulate anything for his glory. Okay, verse 24 to 29. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Pharaoh's sealing his fate. This is his last attempt to try to compromise with Moses. You know, leave everything behind and you can go. That's not what God told Moses was going to happen. He's going to bring him out with the riches. Not what he told him at all. Assuming it's 3 days later, after darkness left, is when Pharaoh called him. I would imagine Pharaoh wanted to keep cattle because he was devastated.
Yeah.
He was devastated. And Moses protested that, no, that's not what God said. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It seems like Moses is really bold now. He's not afraid of anything that Pharaoh's telling him at all. Any kind of fear that Moses may have had at any time has left. And there's nothing in Egypt that is attractive to Moses anymore. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, said, by faith he, talking about Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses had his eyes on God. Not on Pharaoh, not on the local king who claimed to be God. He had his eyes on the real God, and he's taking his direction from the real God that gave him boldness to confront Pharaoh, and no fear at all in anything that in anything that he was talking about. So this is the end of the nine plagues. We've still got one plague to go, the firstborn, which Moses has already been told that God's going to take the firstborn when he initially sent him on the mission. Well, we're out of time. I got sort of summary of these nine here. We'll cover next Sunday before we get into the final plague of the death of the firstborn. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us, Lord, and through your scripture, give us encouragement and give us boldness. We ask for discernment, Lord, to determine the ways that you would have us to go and how to proclaim your word to those who are lost, Lord. Give us courage for that. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.